So today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 to chapter 5 verse 10. It can be found on page 1796 of your Bibles. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Thanks for reading, Liv, and good morning, everyone. My name is Carl. I'm a senior pastor here at Trinity Church Unley, and I'm glad you're here with us today. I wonder if you've caught up with the story of Butch and Sonny. They've been in the news a bit lately. They thought they were heading away on the adventure of a lifetime. They thought they were off for a week away from the pressures of this world. But things have gone a little bit wrong for them. Their journey started on the 5th of June. That day, Butch and Sonny jumped aboard a Boeing aircraft, but this was no 737. Instead, they were on the inaugural flight of the Boeing Starliner. Now, when we go on holidays, often our destination is the Gold Coast or Bali or something like that. But Butch and Sonny were heading to the International Space Station. I've got a photo of them on the screen. You might like to have a look at them up there. The Starliner got them to the space station okay, but after arriving, it seems that some tests revealed some problems on this new spacecraft, and Boeing decided that the safest way forward was for Butch and Sonny to stay where they were on the space station and for the spacecraft to return back to Earth. Since June, things have gone from bad to worse. Butch and Sonny were supposed to be there for only a week. They've now been there 12 weeks and counting. And just a few days ago, NASA announced that Butch and Sonny will be staying on that space station until at least early next year. What was supposed to be 1 week is now looking like 8 months. 8 months away from home. And I reckon at some point in those 8 months, they're going to start to feel a little bit homesick. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. You ever felt homesick? Ever longed to be home? You know, even if you go away on a really amazing holiday and you go to the places you really have been looking forward to being there, often when you're there, there's something that just draws you back home. Maybe it's the idea of sleeping in your own bed, but something calls us home. Well, today we're looking at really the first 10 verses in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see this idea of homesickness in these verses. I hope you're encouraged by today's reading, because we're in that part of 2 Corinthians where Paul is doing his very best to encourage the church in Corinth not to lose heart. He's doing his very best to encourage the church not to give up on the gospel of Christ. Last week we saw at the end of chapter 4 that part of Paul's encouragement was to tell the Corinthian church to fix their eyes on the unseen reality of eternity. Now, that encouragement last week was particularly about permanence. We have an eternal glory to look forward to, and that far outweighs any hardships we might experience in this present age. But here in chapter 5, Paul's doing the same thing in a way. He's still encouraging the Corinthians not to lose heart. But he's doing that here by showing them this great longing he has for his future home, his future heavenly home. And it looks like he's homesick for that home, homesick because he knows how much better it's going to be than where he lives presently. And for Paul, as you work your way through these verses, I hope you see that for him, that future home and its reality, it's so real and so good that it colours the way that he lives in the present life. If you do nothing else today, I'd love you to leave here today feeling optimistic about the future. Sometimes that's hard, but I'd love you to leave here today feeling optimistic about the future, or even joyful about what the future holds for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we see a wonderful promise held out to us of a heavenly future home. And I hope also that will then shape the way you think about how you live in the present time. A future heavenly home shaping the way that we live today. That's what this passage is all about. Okay, so if you haven't already done so, can I encourage you to open your Bibles to page 1796, and we're going to be working our way through the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1 of this passage, I want you to see that Paul's optimism about the future is based on the certainty of an upgrade. He knows that his future body is going to be much better than the one he has in this life. Let me read to you from verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what Paul says. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Can you see here Paul's making a comparison between the body that we have today, which he calls an earthly tent, and the body that we will one day have, an eternal house not built by human hands. Now, our kids' talk today has done a terrific job, I think, in explaining what Paul's doing here. It's clear, I think, that we'd all rather live in a house than in a tent, right? But behind this promise, I suspect, is something that Australians don't think about very much. And that is the promise that the Bible makes that followers of Jesus will live into eternity with real physical bodies. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he had been very clear about this. Just as Jesus was raised with a physical body, so too we will be raised one day with physical bodies. Paul said in that first letter to the Corinthian church that Jesus is like the first fruit of this. He's the example of what will happen, the kind of pioneer of what will happen. And here in 2 Corinthians, the point is not so much that we'll just be raised, but that we'll be raised with physical bodies. And that our new resurrection bodies will be superior to our earthly bodies. Now, if you've ever been camping, I think you'll get Paul's analogy here. My worst experience ever in a tent was going camping in the summertime in the Grampians. It was hot, and when I mean hot, it was really hot. It was like one of those 40-degree days. It was dusty, and there was no shade anywhere. Inside the tent, it felt a bit like an oven. And we had little kids at the time, and there was nowhere for them to sit and relax, so they were kind of shuffling around in the dust and in the bull ants and that sort of stuff. Now, I've been planning this camping trip for a few weeks, and I was really looking forward to it. I thought I'd picked a great spot. I thought everything was in order. But sometimes tents just don't work, do they? And so that night we went to bed, but I woke up really early, really, really early, and I had pretty much the whole campsite packed up even before the sun had come up. See, I was longing to get home that day, back to where we had some proper shade and proper cooling and proper bathrooms and that sort of stuff. I think you get the idea, right? Paul is making the comparison between a tent and a house, a comparison from the lesser to the greater, from the temporary to the permanent, from the humble to the glorious. He's also suggesting that in this tent we groan, don't we? Let me read to you from verse 2. He says this: meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now, I get this, and I reckon by looking out at you that some of you will also understand why Paul might be groaning. I've been trying to make a regular habit of going to the gym. I've been doing this for more than a year now. You might be wondering what's changed. Well, the number on the scales haven't changed. The muscles haven't really changed. But what has changed is the amount that I groan and grizzle. I groan through the workouts, and then afterwards, perhaps even more, I groan at the way my bones and my joints and my muscles ache. Some days in the office, it feels like every time I move from my desk, I've got to grizzle and groan before doing it. Now, of course, I'm being a little bit glib here because I know that for some of you, the complaints you have with your tent are much more serious. And I'm not really trying to downplay those hardships at the moment. For some of us, we really do struggle with the bodies we've been given. And if you're feeling the pain of that this morning, can I encourage you to endure while you're in your earthly tent? But I also want you to see the great encouragement that's held out in this passage. God has a plan for our bodies. He's going to give us new ones, which means we can stop focusing so much on improving these tents, and instead we can make it our goal to please God in all that we do. See, for the Corinthians, I think they were considering changing from the gospel that Paul had been teaching them. They were changing to think about life in a different way. Maybe they were coming more obsessed with looking good or living healthy. And here's Paul's encouragement for them. Here's his antidote to losing heart from the true gospel. It's to remind the Corinthians that their current bodies are just temporary, like a tent, and that they have a permanent, glorious home waiting for them. And I want you to see, I reckon this is the thrust of this passage as a whole. Don't lose heart, because one day you'll take on a much better, much more permanent body, not made with human hands. That's the main idea in this passage. That's the main encouragement. If that's the big idea in the passage, what are we to do with verses 3 to 5? As Liv read them out to you, I wonder if they made any sense for you. If you're following along in your leaflet, we're up to the kind of a side point in your leaflet now and the outline of what we're doing this morning. And at this point, I want us to be a little bit careful and to tread a little bit lightly, because the big idea in this passage is about the confidence we can have in knowing that God has planned for us a more permanent and better body. But I think Paul is also saying something else here, and it's a little bit of an aside, and it's not so easy to understand. Indeed, Bible commentators differ in their views as to what Paul's doing here in verses 3 to 5. So I'm going to tread lightly, and in a sense, I'm going to step to the side as I take you through this, because there's some conjecture. But here's my best take on what Paul is doing. If you want to hold a different opinion to me this morning, that's okay. My starting point in these verses 3 to 5 is to understand that these verses remind us that Paul is talking about death and what happens when we die. Now, we live for only a short period of time, relatively speaking, maybe 80 years, some of us more, some of us less. Our lives are just a blip in the world's historical timeline. I want to suggest to you this morning that the big thing that happened in the history of the world so far, the big historical event, is the life, death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to illustrate this on a chart on the screen behind me, if the girls can put up the first of the charts showing this. Timeline. So I've got a timeline across the bottom. The arrow is the timeline, and then across representing the life, death, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I've got an arrow kind of going to the right from the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been raised with his physical body. The next big event in the history of the world, I want to suggest to you this morning, is actually a future one, the return of Jesus. So the next chart, if you can put up on the screen, please, Piper, has a crown on it, and I want to encourage you to see that this is the return of Jesus. Now, Paul speaks a bit more of the return of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to leave this chart up on the screen, so I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in your Bibles. It's on page 1837. There in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, on page 1837, Paul says this. He's speaking about our resurrection. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, back to our timeline on the screen behind me. I suspect that this resurrection that we're reading about in 1 Thessalonians is the bodily resurrection of Jesus' followers that happens when Jesus returns. I want to suggest that our bodily resurrection follows the resurrection pattern of Jesus. That is, that we're raised with physical bodies. And these resurrected bodies are not the tents that we have today, but are the heavenly houses, resurrected and perfected. That happens at the return of Jesus. You with me so far? Okay, now come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is Paul longing for in verses 2 and 3? I think he's longing for his heavenly dwelling. He's longing for a house rather than the tent in which he lives. He's longing for his resurrected body, but it also seems like he's not wanting something. You see that in the passage? He's not wanting to be found naked. Let me read on in verses 3 and 4. This is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 3 says, "Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." You see, he doesn't want to be naked and he doesn't want to be unclothed. What's he saying? Well, here's a suggestion, and there is some debate about this, but I think that perhaps Paul's nakedness here is he's referring to a person who's without their body. That is, they're naked in the sense that they're just a spirit or a soul, naked in the sense that they're disembodied. Now, if we read the passage that way, then Paul's referring to some kind of intermediate state. Now, representing that in the chart on the screen of the next slide, if you can put it up, Piper, is that kind of naked, unclothed bit, how we might exist. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Perhaps in this time, before the return of Jesus, we exist if we've died in a disembodied state. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought very much about this. Have you thought much about what might happen after we die, but before Jesus returns? I want to tell you, there's not a lot of biblical data on how we're to understand this. And that probably means that God is not overly concerned that we understand how all this works. But if this is what Paul has in mind when he writes this, then we learn that what he's really looking forward to is not a disembodied state, perhaps in heaven, but what he's really looking forward to is having a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. And that means that Paul's preference is that Jesus would return before he dies. And you see that in the passage. He says in verse 4 that he doesn't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with his heavenly dwelling. In the original language, it says something like being overclothed with the heavenly dwelling, where his old mortal life is swallowed up. I listened to a talk that a pastor in the eastern states gave, Andrew Heard. He talked about this passage, and he suggested that you could think about Paul in his earthly body, in his tent, as being like a little fish. And his desire is not to leave the little fish, but actually to be swallowed up by a much larger fish, to be overclothed or swallowed up by this fish. In other words, his desire is that his tent would be overclothed by his heavenly home. Okay, I think that's probably enough of what might be going on in verses 3 and 4. Let me say again, I think that makes sense of the text we have before us, but there are other ways of reading these verses. Wherever you settle as you work through these verses, I think it's worth also seeing verse 5 here tell us that God made us this way. That was his purpose. He's fashioned us for this purpose. Moving on, I want you to see that he has given us his Spirit as a guarantee for what is to come. You see that in the passage? And in this instance, I think that's probably a guarantee that Jesus will return and that we'll get that heavenly house that's promised. And the Spirit does his work of reminding us that Jesus rose with a resurrected body. The Spirit helps us to see that we too will one day take on new bodies. And so in that sense, I think the idea of the Spirit being a guarantee is so helpful for us. I think you'll know, I like making things with my hands. And a few years ago, I went through a stage of trying to make furniture from old timber. And I bought a power tool to help me do that called a belt sander. And at the time, I couldn't afford to buy a good quality belt sander. So I went to the hardware store and bought one of those cheaper option tools. The good thing is it came with a 2-year guarantee. And just after using that tool for a couple of weeks, it completely fell apart. But I could take it back to the hardware store and have it replaced with a new one. That was the point of the 2-year guarantee. 2 weeks later, the tool did the same thing. Back to the hardware store I went. Over and over again, I went back to the hardware store until I started to feel bad for this big hardware store. That's the point of the guarantee. And here we have the Spirit reminding us again and again and again that Jesus died and rose. And so our hope, our promise is a heavenly house built not with human hands. And so when our tent aches, and when we're frustrated and groaning and longing for the age to come, longing to be overclothed with that heavenly house, we have the guarantee of the Spirit pointing us to Jesus and his resurrected body. Okay, we've done a fair bit of work already today. I want us to look now just at the verses 6 to 10 of this passage, and we're up to the last point in your leaflet, just so you know where we're going. And I'd like us to see how our future home changes the way that we go camping, or in other words, how our future home changes the way that we live today. Let me read to you from verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, this is what it says. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, can you see here in verses 6, 7, and 8 how Paul is picking up on what he'd been saying? If he is at home in this present age, in his tent, he's not physically with Jesus. And so he lives in this time by faith and not by sight. And yet he's clear he would prefer to be away from the body and then with the Lord. In that case, he could actually live by sight. He will physically see Jesus. That's his preference. And in a sense, there's an echo of Philippians chapter 1 here, isn't there? Let me read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to you, where he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." And so you see this tension that Paul has between being with the Lord and living by faith. And in the midst of that, Paul declares that his goal is to please God. Please God wherever he might be. And can you see how countercultural this might have been for the Corinthian church? See, for the Corinthian church, these people were, I think, considering giving up on the gospel of Christ because they were transfixed with the idea of living to please themselves or living to climb the societal ladder of success that existed in Corinth. And Paul is saying, I exist to seek to please God. Now, I reckon all of us have got a lot of people or things in our life that we're seeking to please each week. Probably looking to please your friends, looking to please your spouse, looking to please your kids, looking to please your boss. What about God? Are we living to please God? Trent Castow wrote a commentary on 2 Corinthians. He's very helpful in this passage, and I'm paraphrasing slightly, but he says something like this. Our lives are complicated. Relationships are complicated. Being a parent is complicated. Being a teenager is complicated. Trying to get an education is complicated. Trying to give an education is complicated. And the muddiness and the complexity of the world, how do we choose to live? And into that muddiness, Castro makes a suggestion. He says, here is a simple way to orient our lives. And he suggests that at each point we ask ourselves a question. Will this please the Lord? So when we're at work or on the golf course or when we're playing footy or we're away on holiday or at the pub or we're on our computer or we're having a conversation with someone or we're disciplining a child or we're doing our tax, we can ask, what would please the Lord here? It's a good question to be asking ourselves, isn't it? What would please the Lord? And I'll suggest to you, that's a question that helps us to live by faith and not by sight. It's living by faith because every other input into our brain, inputs from our culture and our television and Google and our friends at work and the things that we read and the web pages that we look at, they are yelling or screaming at us probably. They're saying, you need me. This will please you if you have it. Everything around us is competing to indulge us. Eat this, it will satisfy you. Buy this, it will make you feel better. Living by faith means asking this question, what will please the Lord? Now, if you need some encouragement to do that this morning, let me read to you verse 10. This is what verse 10 says. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I reckon this is one of those verses that just grabs your attention. Because it's saying, isn't it, that everyone one day will appear before the judgment seat of God and our lives will be placed under scrutiny. It's a scary verse in a way, isn't it? Now, most commentators suggest here that Paul's talking to Christians. And in other words, this is not a judgment regarding salvation, because we're saved by faith alone in Jesus. Rather, this judgment seems to be almost some sort of report card on Christian lives. Now, again, there's some debate on this. But this is not the only part of the Bible where we see something like this. Paul has said a similar sort of thing back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the parable of the tenants says a similar sort of thing as well. I think the best way to read this passage is to see it in the context of not losing heart, because that's what Paul's talking about in this part of 2 Corinthians. And therefore, we're to read this passage as an incentive towards living in a way that would please God. That is, to read this passage in a way that will encourage us to live by faith, knowing that our God is a good God and is a God of grace and mercy, but also knowing he's watching on. And if we live this way, and if we read these verses from that perspective, then I reckon it will really help us to long for our heavenly home. That we'll long for that time when we hear God's voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that Butch and Sonny get home soon. I can't imagine what it is like to be stuck so far away from home with no way back. My guess is that those astronauts are already feeling homesick. My prayer for us is that we too would be feeling homesick, not for our earthly homes, but that we would be longing to be with the Lord, certain that he has a heavenly house for us. But while we're still here in this place, camping as it were in the tent that is our bodies, my prayer is that we'd also keep living in a way that pleases our God. Let's pray that we'd be able to do that now. Father, we thank you for this part of the Bible, which is, I think, designed to encourage us to live in a way that pleases you. Part of the Bible that's designed to build us up in our faith and in our confidence and in our courage. Thank you for your great promises to us, promises that we can really hold on to, that you're a God who's in control, that you've fashioned us for a purpose, and that you have this wonderful promise for us of a heavenly home. We thank you that that life with resurrected bodies will be incomparable to the life that we lead today, so much better. And so we ask, as we look forward to that, that you would help us to live by faith and help us to keep asking that question: how can we please you in this time? Amen.